Well, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 14 through 21 this morning. The text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin also. I've just taken a quick break from Leviticus since it was a busy week with Presbytery this week. So a little bit of sort of recycling of an older sermon. Really, it's nothing like that older sermon, so I'm not sure I saved much time on it this week, but it's one of the elders' favorite passages, for sure, to pray for the church. We already prayed it together here this morning in the prayers of the people, and so Paul's praying in this passage, like any good Presbyterian elder. Paul is teaching as he's praying, and there are wonderful things for us to learn from what he's praying and trying to teach us here through this prayer. So let's get into it. We will pray first, and then we can read the scripture. Father, help us to hear the good news of your grace in this prayer and help us to make it our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Paul wrote this letter, Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. And the letter is about the church, not just about the church there in Ephesus, really about all the church of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes about how the church came to be. What the church is, what the church is for. So Ephesians is about the origin of the church and the nature of the church, the purpose and the life of the church. Really, this letter is about the love of God for the church. And it's about the love of God that's seen in the church, the love of God that's manifested in the reality of the church, the life of the church. So the church exists because of the love of God. The church exists to receive and to participate in the love of God. Paul wrote earlier in the letter that the church exists because from before eternity, before the foundation of the world, the Father planned the church. And because then at a certain point in time, the Son of God became flesh. He came in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he established the church by his sacrifice. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in the church and knits us together in the love of Christ. So it's because of the triune God of love that the church exists. This church is a reality. This church exists because this God is who he is. Because this God wanted there to be a church. He dreamed it up. He designed it. He took the initiative. He did the work. He leaned into the relationship and pledged himself to us and united himself to us and set up his home among us. So the church is the work of God's love. The church is the work of God's love. So sometimes we hear this quote from James Torrance, that God is in the business of creating community. Because God is the God that he is. He is the God of love. He is community. And what he's doing in the world is the church. He's in the business of creating community. So God loves, God is love, therefore the church is. So the triune God of love, he's the primary actor. He's the primary actor in the church. And this God of love created us in his image to be in a special relationship with him, to be like him, to share in his own life and work. He's in the business of creating community. What do you think his work is? The church. He's created us in his image to be like him and to share in his life and in his work. From the beginning, his work has been temple construction, so to speak. That's the job. on his resume. Temple construction. This is God's work. God planted the garden to be a special place for fellowship, a place defined by his communion with his people, his presence with his people. He wanted his people to live in his presence. He wanted his people to live in his love. He wanted them to multiply and fill the earth, to extend that special dwelling place everywhere they went, to make the whole world a place for communion with the God of love. Our sin is a rejection of God's presence, a rejection of fellowship, communion with God. It's a rejection of that invitation to share in his life and in his work. It's a refusal to participate in his temple construction project. We don't want that job. We don't want it on our resumes. Even though we would have killed that whole project on the drawing table, the God of love kept calling, kept inviting, kept making room for us in his home, kept opening his life and work to us so that we would join him in it. So over the course of the centuries, over the course of the scriptures, the history that we find revealed in the scriptures, he disclosed his designs to his people for the building of this temple. At first, it's the building of the tabernacle, right? Plans for this tabernacle that are explicitly patterned after these glorious realities of heaven, where God's presence dwelling among his people is absolutely definitive of the entire experience of reality. Heaven is characterized, heaven is defined by God dwelling with his people, and that communion is what is patterned there for us in the tabernacle, in the blueprints of the tabernacle. So in Exodus, God provided his people with precise dimensions, the breadth and the length and the height of the tabernacle. He gave instructions about its construction and its materials, about its beautification, about its decoration, about the furniture, the dimensions of all the pieces of the furniture in their breadth and length and height. And he gave us instructions about the reconciliation and the communion that would take place there. That's the purpose of the place. We've been talking about that in Leviticus. And he had his people bring their contributions and work their crafts, and they built it. God's glorious temple project, his work, his project, his people built it. The work of God's love, and his people participated in it. So first they built the tabernacle, and then God promised that David's son would build this real substantial house, the temple there in Jerusalem. So in our Old Testament reading that Jerry read from 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, you know, we read some of the prayer, the dedication of that first temple in Jerusalem after it was completed. The construction project was completed, and Solomon prayed for that place, for God to dwell there with his people, to be merciful to his people, that they might experience the glory of his presence. So in our passage in Ephesians, this prayer of Paul for the church shares a lot of features with that prayer of dedication of the temple. So one of David's sons, Solomon, had built this exalted house with cedars from this nation and gold from this nation. And the glory of God and the Spirit of God filled that temple. So the temple was filled with all the fullness of God, filled to bursting, filled to overflowing, because as Solomon prayed, of course, behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I've built. So David's son had participated in God's temple construction project, but even he knew that this magnificent house in Jerusalem still was only a prototype model of what was yet to come. God had bigger plans. God had bigger plans in mind for David's greater son, Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we have very God of very God. So we have the primary actor in the temple construction project in Jesus. In Jesus, God himself is doing the work of his love in the church, in the establishment of the church. But don't overlook this point, that when this God became a human being, whom we know as Jesus, he brought our humanity all the way into his own life and work. God brought our humanity all the way into his own life and work, and the ultimate temple construction project was done by one of us. So it's just like God had always intended for his people that humanity would join him in his life and work, the work of making a dwelling place for God in the world, the work of establishing a holy place for reconciliation and communion with the God of love, the work of building a temple to be filled to bursting and overflowing with his glory. It's the work of building the church. Just like God had always intended for his people that humanity would join him in building the church. So in Jesus Christ, God has built his temple, and in Jesus Christ, humanity has built the temple. And this is the love of God, that God has invited us into his temple construction project. This is the love of God. In our sin, we'd refused to join God in that work, but in Jesus, our humanity has been perfectly united with God's life and with God's work. And so, as Paul writes in another place, in Colossians, he says, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So that's a picture. In the most important sense, Jesus himself is the true temple, filled with the glory of God, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with all the fullness of God. He is the dwelling place of God among us. He is the place for reconciliation and communion with God embodied in one person. God and man perfectly united in one person. He is himself the true temple. And in another sense, in a wonderful sense, he has made us to be the temple. Right? So the church is the temple that the God-man has built. The church is the work of God's love in Christ. So Paul talks about this earlier in Ephesians. He says it very clearly in Ephesians 2, that in Jesus Christ, we are the holy temple. We are a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In his own humanity, the humanity that Jesus shares with us, Jesus brings our humanity to fulfill God's purpose for humanity. Not just in building the temple, but in being the temple. In being this temple. That's what's so radical about Pentecost, is that it's a man. It's the crucified, risen, glorified, human Lord Jesus, having received himself all the fullness of the Spirit as one of us, as a man, who pours out the same fullness on his people, filling the temple with all the fullness of God. This is the astounding gracious love of God to rebellious and sinful human beings like us, that in Jesus Christ, a man has overseen the temple construction project. A man has filled the temple with all the fullness of God. And that temple is made up of people like us, redeemed humanity, the place where God dwells with his people on earth. That's where the temple is, and that's us here. So you people here, you people right here together right now, sinners, and yet beloved and declared righteous and made new in Jesus Christ, you are the dwelling place of God. You are the holy place that's filled with all the fullness of God. You all in your restored relationships with God and with each other in Christ. So Paul says this in a lot of ways. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are God's temple? And this language is in the plural. It's not singular. So don't you know that y'all are God's temple? Y'all are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in y'all, in you all. Right? 2 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. It's not just you as an individual who is the temple. It's you all in your relationships with each other in the church. So Paul prays here in Ephesians 3 that the Father would give you the spiritual capacity really to know this, to know what it means. You need him to give you the spiritual capacity to know it, or you're not going to know it, right? So according to the riches of God's glory, his Spirit is able to strengthen you, together to know the love of Christ, and that's a love that surpasses knowledge. But according to the riches of his glory, he can strengthen you to know it. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's a bit paradoxical, right? I mean, we're praying to know something that surpasses knowledge only by the work of God's Spirit in you. It's got to be a miraculous, supernatural work, right? So Paul prays, and we pray. That's why this is a prayer, and the application of it is prayer, right? We have to pray because there's no other means by which we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's impossible to know it. There's no other means by which we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's impossible. So you pray. This is a prayer that you'll never stop praying because there will always be more to know about the love of Christ. This is exactly the kind of prayer that God delights to answer. He tells us to pray it, and he loves to answer this prayer, and he'll always be answering it because all the fullness of God will never stop filling us. The infinite can never be done pouring into and overflowing the finite. So the prayer is that you would know what's beyond your capacity to know. The prayer is that you'd be filled with what is beyond your capacity to contain. The prayer is that you'd be strengthened to bear what is beyond your load limit. So clearly it's something you have to pray about. Something that only God can do in you. The prayer is that you would comprehend what cannot be comprehended, namely the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the thing that surpasses knowledge, that we need prayer and God's work in us to be able to know. This is not some abstract mystery of the divine that you're trying to wrap your minds around, comprehend, and know. This is not some abstract secrets of the universe that we want to know. It is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that's clearly revealed to us in the Scriptures and yet surpasses knowledge. That's what we want to know. Not just intellectually, not just to be able to pass some exam, not abstractly, not disinterestedly, but to personally know. We want to know the love of Christ for us. We want to know the love of Christ toward us. We want to know the love of Christ that includes us. We want to know the love of Christ so that we might be filled with it and participate in it. The love of Christ is too big to get your minds around. And so the prayer is that God would make it so that you can get your minds around it. The cosmic dimensions of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is spoken of here with these dimensions in verse 18 you can read about. Just like the dimensions that God has given repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, given for the tabernacle, given for the temple in the Old Testament, or the dimensions of that holy city that's descending from heaven, that's filled with the glory of God at the end of Revelation. When you're building a temple, you're working with all three spatial dimensions. You need those in the blueprints. All three. In the prayer here, we want to know together what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. So we want to know together this super-dimensional love of Christ. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge can't be contained just in three dimensions. The prayer is in terms of the dimensions of the temple. That's the prayer here in Ephesians. Paul is saying with the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, this is meant to make us think of the construction of the temple. And the prayer is so that we would know the unsearchable dimensions of the love of Christ in his temple, in his church. In the reality of this thing that he has done by his work as we are filled with the glory of God. We want to know the love of Christ here, as it's seen here. We want to know the multifaceted, superdimensional love of Christ in our relationships. The relationships that he has restored through his sacrificial love. The relationships with God and with each other that we have in the church. So the dimensions of the church, they are the unsearchable super dimensions of the love of Christ. What you see right here is the unsearchable super dimensions of the love of Christ. God loves me? That alone is baffling. God loves you? God loves us. God's love helps me love you. God's love helps you love me. God helps us to love each other. God helps them to love each other. The riches of the glory of his love. The God of love dwells among you in your togetherness. The Spirit of God fills you in your relationships in Christ, in your worship, in your communion, in your service, in your forgiveness, in your love, as it is a participation in the love of Christ. This place, this church, this community of people filled with the Spirit, this is God's work. This is God's temple construction project, and it's the place where we share in God's life and work. The God-man is the primary actor here, but in him you're given the inconceivable privilege of joining the God of love in his work. So here we not only find reconciliation and communion by God's grace, here we proclaim, each one of us, proclaim reconciliation and communion in the name of Jesus Christ. Here we receive the glorious gifts that Jesus gives us in the Spirit, and we also participate in his generous life, bringing our own contributions and our gifts into the Lord's house for its service. Here we're not only filled with the fullness of God, we're filled with all the fullness of God, a fullness that cannot be contained, fullness to bursting and overflowing. The Holy Spirit of God's love dwells here, and that means more than we can ever know. But by the grace of God, we pray that he'd make us able to know it. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, is this prayer too much for us to ask? That you would enlarge our capacity for you, our capacity for knowing your love that surpasses knowledge, for being filled with all your fullness. Can we ask this from you? You've said it's impossible to ask too much, or even to think too much. That your giving exceeds our capacity for asking or even imagining. And so we pray, according to the riches of your glory, that you would do wonders in our lives, do wonders in your church and through your church, as you help us to know together the love of your Son, Jesus. Shape us into his image as a holy temple, fitting as your dwelling place. Make your glory, your life-giving presence, your abundant love visible in us and through us as your church, your holy temple in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.